Fear, which of course today is Anne's 50th site, and this morning was a very moving tribute at Shul, and so we hope to continue not only studying in her memory and really in honor of her legacy, but to do that legacy proud. One of the things that I think of, and I think back now over 40 years of knowing you guys, was that with all of the tumult that our lives undergo, there are people that you can always rely on. And there's people you can't always rely on. And Lee and Ann are always people you can rely on. There was a constancy to their devotion, and there was a constancy to their commitment, to the devotion to each other, and the commitment to community and to family, a community local and community broader and community worldwide. And this year is now starting year 22, which, if you think about the constancy, the reliability, and here we have people who, okay, this Wednesday I'll come. I've been here a few years. I'm going to show up. It's really heartwarming to be able to sort of say, that's what we do on Wednesdays. And so I got an interesting email 2 days ago. I was planning on doing something very different today. I got a very interesting email 2 days ago because a few years ago when one of our regulars took ill and Harold asked me to record the shiurim and then send them to him, I said, well, as long as I'm going to send them, I'll post them on YU Torah. And ever since then, the shiurim have been posted. And so 3 years ago, we did a series on Sefer Yonah, and I forgot about it. And a guy emailed me 2 days ago and said, I really enjoy your shiurim on Sefer Yonah. When are you going to finish? And I checked YU Torah, and I realized we only went to Perek Gimel. And I listened to the last shiur, and I said, I know we're supposed to finish today, but I've been bothered all night by the problem of why the king had the animals fast. So I never got to Perek Daled, because I think we ran out of time. So we're going to do Perek Daled. We're not going to finish it today. We have one or two more shiurim before Yontif, so we'll try to finish it. Sefer Yonah, of course, is a well-known piece of our Yomim Noraim mentality, our environment. Sefer Yonah is often studied around this time of year. The crescendo of it, of course, is reached on Yom Kippur in the afternoon when we read it as the Haftarah. And it's seen, in a sense, as the quintessential story of tshuva, which therefore makes it appropriate for the season. Whether that's really what it's about is something that we perhaps have to discover here. But just to give a background, because it's been 3 years, we all know the story of how it starts. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Yonah to go to the city of Nineveh and to cry at it. Cry Aleha. That's all he says. We don't know what he's supposed to say. And he says, Ki altara atam lefanai, their evil has come before me. So we know that the people of Nineveh are doing bad stuff, and Yonah's supposed to go tell them that, but we don't know what he's supposed to say, like, fix it or else, or it's too late for you, get ready for the storm, or we don't know. And so Yonah runs away. Why did Yonah run away? So that's a long discussion about why and his interaction with the sailors, and then his desire to die, which clearly he wants to die, but he doesn't want to do it himself. He won't even jump off the boat. He has them throw him off the boat to make them complicit in it. And then he ends up miraculously, if you have asked George Gershwin, it ain't necessarily so, but miraculously eaten by a huge fish, and he stays in the fish. And while he's in there, he doesn't really pray and say, please get me out of here. Rather, he offers up some sort of a psalm of thanksgiving, which is pretty weird. And the fish throws him out, and he ends up on land, and God says, okay, let's try this again. Go to Nineveh. So he goes to Nineveh, walks into Nineveh. We have to assume that he's not smelling very good or looking very good. He's also a foreigner. He walks into the city of Nineveh, and as he walks in, he starts declaring, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overturned or destroyed. So now we find out what he's supposed to say. He doesn't say, it's going to be overturned because you guys did bad, and if you fix it, it'll be fixed. He just says it's going to be overturned. And Bismano, we talked about like how you would react to that. If you were a citizen of Nineveh and you heard some crazy guy who's a foreigner walking in saying, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed, I mean, you'd lock him up or you'd ignore him. And instead, they not only buy into it, but as soon as the king hears about it, instead of locking the guy up as a seditious dissident, instead, he buys into it, and the king himself declares a fast, and a fast for everyone, including the animals, you know, the kids, everybody. No eating, no drinking, no grazing. And the king himself gets off his throne, sits on the ground, takes off his fancy coat, and sits in sackcloth and ashes. And the people of Nineveh do tshuva. They give back the stolen items that they've taken. And God sees it and forgives them. Right? And that takes us to Perek Daled. Along the way, we asked lots and lots of questions about why things played out the way that they did, but here we are. So today we're just going to read through the perek, see just what the information is in the perek, and then ask a few broader questions. There's a few statements of Chazal that I want to take a look at that we actually saw, but it was 3 years ago, in the beginning, which are going to draw Yonah in proximity to another character whose behavior, in a sense, is comparable, and whose behavior, in a sense, is contrasted with Yonah. Chazal make that observation. But just the psukim. Vayera el Yonah ra'a gdola. That, by the way, is an unusual verb. Ra'a is a noun, or as an adjective, is used quite often in Tanakh, but as far as the verb goes, it doesn't appear that often. And here, it's used in a different way. The verb lahareya, or like Hasher Hareoti, that we have in Nevi'im, means to do bad or to hurt. All right? Like Vayareu Otanu Hamitzrim, the Pasuk in Dvarim that we read in the Haggadah. That we have commonly. But here, Vayareu Yonah Ra'agdola, what does that mean? Like, how would you translate? So the translate here is displeased, but that's like it's a bad translation. Right? Vayareu Yonah Ra'agdola, it's like this is really bad for Yonah. What is it that's bad? Well, it seems the fact that God has forgiven them. Although the question is, has God forgiven them? Meaning, how does Yonah know that? All we know is that God forgave them. We don't know that God ever told Yonah. I mean, we didn't hear him say, okay, they're off the hook. And good job, Yonah. Right? We all rock and roll. Vayichar lo. And now Yonah is angry. Now, this is another difficult thing. I know it's very common, especially this time of year. We talk a lot about people, you know, especially in the spirit of Berditchev, people sort of challenging God and taking a famous story in Auschwitz of the Beit Din sitting and taking God to court and finding him guilty, right? And then let's stop Mariv. But getting angry at God is something you actually don't find in Tanakh. You find people displeased with what God's done, people curious about what God's done, but you do not find people getting angry at God. So what does Vayichar lo mean? So you could say this is the one instance where somebody gets angry at God, or he just gets angry at the reality, but you usually don't find that. You find God getting angry with people, v'charaf Hashem b'chem, right? M'shuv m'charon apecha. It's a little bit strange. So it seems like Yonah is just going into this funk, like he's just depressed and upset. And we don't know why. Vayitpalel el Adonai vayomar. So now, he does pray to God, and what does he say? Anadunai halo zedvari ad heyoti al admati. Al kain kidamti livroach tashisha. So he says, this is what my words were when I was still in my land, meaning when I was in Eretz Yisrael, and you told me to leave. These are my words. Now, the funny thing is, we didn't hear these words in Perek Aleph. In Perek Aleph, Yonah was told to go, and he skedaddled in the opposite direction. Instead of going up, he went down. Instead of going north, he went west to the sea. Instead of going over land, so he went in the opposite direction. We didn't hear him say anything. So the question is he saying, this is what I said back then, remember? And now we're being told what he said, and suddenly there's a whole piece of Perek Aleph that's missing. Or does it mean, this is what my thinking was, which I never stated, back then? But either way, we're now finding out for the first time why he ran away. Which, of course, is interesting because why didn't you tell us in Perek Aleph? Why in Perek Aleph? You run away, we have no idea. Everybody's scratching their heads. Nobody can figure out. You're running away to be in Chutz Laaretz because you can't get Nevuah. Oh, you've been going in Nineveh anyways. You're running away because of the opposite direction. You're running away because you think God can't find you in the sea. Whatever things that he's wrong about, Why don't you just tell us? And we're finding out now. These are all questions we have to, we're doing sort of a Barbanel style. And we're going to lay out the questions, and then over time we'll address them. Al-ken kidamti livruach tashisha. And notice he uses the word kidamti, which is an unusual word, because what does that mean, kidamti? What's the kadem? What does that mean?
To anticipate.
Right, to precipitate, to go forward, to go in advance, to sort of preempt, right, which is, what should he have said? He should akein barachti tashisha. That's why I ran away to Tashish. What does kidamti mean? Right? So does it mean I anticipated you were going to tell me some other things I didn't want to, so I beat you to it by getting out? But there's a little bit of a play on words here. Because, and geography is real critical in this story. Where does Yonah start his career in the book of Yonah? At home. Where's home? So we know from Sefer Malachim where Yonah's from. Yonah's from Gat HaHefer, which is in Zvulun territory, in the middle of the country. What direction is Yonah supposed to go?
North.
North and east, right? North and east, which is, how do you say east in Tanakh?
Kedem.
And said, what does he do? Kidamti, look at the irony, I beat you to it and I ran again away from Kedem. Now, it's something I mentioned once 3 years ago, but it's an interesting thing, and we're going to see this in a few psukim here about direction and how critical a role plays. When you look at a map, what direction is up on a standard map?
North.
North. Why is north up? North is up because of the compass, right?
Middle East is up.
What?
Middle East is up.
And in ancient maps. What's the most famous ancient map we have? The map of Medeva, which is in the museum in Amman. East is up. You look up, it's east. West is on. But it's the same thing, but shifted by 90 degrees. You'll see how that plays a role here. Kiadati. Now, what is it that Yonah, why did I run away? Kiadati ki ata el chanun v'rachum erach apayim v'rav chesed v'nicham al ha-ra'a. So why did I run away? Because what do I know about you? And what does he sort of repeat? Not exactly, not verbatim. What does he repeat? What does it sound like?
The Yud Gimel Midot Rachamim.
Right. So not all Yud Gimel of them, but correct, Kobe. The Midot Rachamim that Hashem said at Har Sinai and that Moshe repeated when the threat of the Meraglim and that show up again in Tehillim and show up again in Sefer Yoel. In other words, it's a common trope that we have that we want to present to God and say, please forgive us because you promised that you are. And then in one form or another, we say it. We don't always say all the words, but we capture the main idea. So, and Yonah is the only one in Tanakh who actually uses this as an excuse to not participate with God. Usually it's presented as, you promised you'd forgive us, here we go. So we do. So we're going to start doing, some people have started already. Right? Rosh Chodesh Elul. The rest of us are going to start a couple weeks from now, Saturday night. And we're going to repeat over and over and over for 2 weeks, or a week and a half until we get to Yom Kippur, 2.5 weeks, until we get to Ne'ilah, and there's a crescendo of Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'Chanun, over and over and over. Because what are we doing? We're saying, God, you promised you'd forgive us. You promised. Here it is. Here's the words. Right? And in your face, Akilu. And here Yonah's using it in the opposite way, saying, that's why I ran away, because I don't like the fact that you are these things. So it's curious. Take a look at what things he says, but more importantly, take a look at which ones he omits, or which one he omits. What does he leave out of the Midot? Okay, so he says Emet. He leaves Emet out. And why is that so critical? Because what's really bothering Yonah? What did he see happening in the city? He saw bad stuff, and then after his Gishri and the stuff fasting, what does he see? He sees some sort of semblance of a token tshuva, maybe. And what does he immediately find out? God says, okay, good enough, you're off the hook. And what's Yonah's claim? Not a true tshuva. It's lip service. It's momentary. It's kind of like the story in Yirmiyahu Lamed Daled. Yirmiyahu comes to the people and says, Yerushalayim is going to be destroyed because you own Jewish slaves, and you're not letting them go after 6 years. Said, okay, good. They let him go. Says, okay, the decree's off. What do they do immediately? Take him back. Like, okay, we got it accomplished. Now we'll go back. So, it's no emet here. And by the way, what's his name? Yonah? Ben? Amitai. He's Mr. Truth. So what's Yonah's battle with God? He says, God, you're not true. You're all these nice things, but there's no true to it. There's no, it's not real. It's not anchored. It's not solid. And then he comes and he's not done. He says, V'ata Adonai kach na et nafshi mimani. What does he want God to do? Yeah, take my life. But notice what he won't do, just like on the boat. He won't commit suicide. He won't take his own life, but he wants God to do it. He wants other people to be complicit in his leaving the world. The sailors, God, somebody else do it. I'm not going to do it. Kach na nafshi mimani, ki tov moti mechayai. This is a drastic statement. Tov moti mechayai means my death is preferable to my life. Life is so bad that death would be preferable. Terrible statement. Now, interesting thing about talking to God in a chutzpahdik way. God always gets in the last word. It's kind of an ironclad rule in Tanakh. When you see a dialogue going on, whoever gets the last word seems to be the one that Tanakh supports. So, for instance, in the story of Dinah in Shechem, at the end of the whole massacre of Shechem, there's a dispute between Shimon and Levi and Yaakov. And Yaakov says, what did you do? And Shimon and Levi say what they say, and Yaakov gives a long geshri, and Shimon and Levi then say, Hachazona yaset achutenu? Should our sister be treated like a zona? End of report. That's the end of it. Which may be a hint that Tanakh is actually coming down on their side. Because they get the last word in. But certainly with God, God always gets the last word in. So you find this curious, that here you don't have God then turning around and saying, Ma pitom, tov moti mechayai, echa ta medaber. God doesn't say anything. And this is not the only time that's going to happen. Where Yonah says something that's offensive, upsetting, heretical, whatever you want to say, to God, and God doesn't respond in words. All right, so watch what happens. Vayomer Adonai ha'itev charalacha, charalach, is that bad to you? And that's it. There's no answer. Vayetze Yonah min ha'er, what does Yonah do? He leaves the city. Now, if he leaves the city, where should he go? So if he wants to die, he should just go out in the desert. That's pretty easy. If on the other hand, or go find a boat, maybe then jump off. Right? If on the other hand he's not going to die, where should he go?
Southwest.
Which is what direction?
Southwest.
Which is southwest, right? Should go find the route. It's a very famous route. Find his way to the headwaters of the Prat, and then follow his way down through the Gilad, and then cross over near Shechem, and now we know how to go. Where does he go? East of the city. Pretty weird. He's east of the city. So evidently it's summertime or it's hot time. He makes a booth. He sits underneath it in the shade. Which means, what's he going to do here? What's he doing? Why is he hanging out near the city? He wants to see what happens. Now, what is it that he wants to see?
For them to be destroyed.
For them to be destroyed or not. In other words, I heard that maybe God's, decree is off, but maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I jumped to glue. Maybe I shouldn't kill myself so quick, because maybe he's really going to destroy the city, which is a great alternative here. Either you destroy the city or I kill myself. All right. But possibility number two is, what's he watching for? He's watching to see their behavior. Watch their behavior. And again, the story of Nineveh is foreshadowed by the story of the sailors. Because when you read the story of the sailors, when the sailors finally throw them off the boat, and they really don't want to do it, and they throw them off the boat, and they say, Al na Hashem, Al na novdab, and nefesh ha'ish hazeh, right? Ki kasher chavatz tasita. And when the storm dies down, you hear the phrase, Vayizbechuz vachim vayidru nidarim. They made nidarim. In the end of Yonah's prayer, he says the following line. Actually, named the shir after it. Asher nadarti atzalema. I pay my nedarim. I fulfill my oaths. Now, va'ani, let's say I as opposed to others. And so the Radak says, what happened? They took nedarim, but then when they got to safe land, all right, we took a nedarim. Forget it. In other words, they made a promise, but they never lived up to it. He says, Ani, Hashem Adarti Hashalem, I, on the other hand, pay my debts. As if to say, okay, maybe these guys, so now playing it forward to Nineveh, maybe these guys felt really scared. What is it, the old saying that there's no atheists in a foxhole? They got really scared. And they committed to bringing everything back and repenting and everything else. Fine. And now that the decree is off, maybe they're going to go back. So maybe to see what's happening in the city doesn't mean to see whether the city gets destroyed, but to see how the people are going to now actually change their lives. One way or the other, he wants to see what's happening in the city. But curiously, he goes east, which, by the way, means something very interesting. If we take a look now at the entire story, the story starts in, let's say, in the center. That's in Eretz Yisrael. Always the center. Yonah's told to go up. Remember, think ancient maps. He's told to go up. Instead, he goes down. First of all, he goes west, which is down. Second of all, he goes down to Yafo. Then he goes down to a boat, and then he goes down to the hull, and ultimately he goes down to the bottom of the sea. He's trying to go down. Then when he gets a second chance, where does he go? He goes up, and then what does he do? He goes above up. He goes in the opposite. He's trying to fix that. So he goes above up. Miketem Lair, further up over the city, Ki'ilu. Again, looking at ancient maps. And he's looking to see what happens. And now what happens? Now, if you remember back in Perek Aleph at the end, when Yonah gets thrown off the boat, we have Vayiman Hashem Elokim Dag. God appointed a fish. By the way, this is a verb that does not really show up elsewhere in Tanakh. Not with Hashem especially. And here Hashem appoints. He appoints a fish, and the fish goes and eats, you know, swallows Yonah and keeps him alive inside, right? And then here you have Vayiman, again the same word. Adonai Elohim kikayon vayal mi'al liyonah. Liot utzel al rosho. He appoints a tree, and this tree comes and becomes a shade. Now, isn't he already sitting in a sukkah? Like, isn't he already have shade? So, like, what does he need this for shade? So the question is, what is a sukkah? Just the pragmatic thing. What is a sukkah? So we think of a sukkah as, you know, we got a whole masachet of the sukkah. The first parak is devoted to how to build a sukkah. And we know that it's quite shady inside, otherwise not kosher. I didn't really understand Sukkot until 1 year Pesach. Just before Pesach, I went to visit a friend of mine living in Katif, which I later moved to. And we were driving down. They had just built a bypass road because there had been a stabbing in Gaza. Don't go to Gaza anymore. Bypass road. I'm driving on the bypass road, and I see these very puzzled Sukkot on the side of the road. It's also before Pesach, so it's okay. All right? It's already very hot. Tall poles with a little bit of thatch on top. What is it? It's the Arabs who go out every day to work in the field. They work from 5 a.m. until, let's say, 10 o'clock. And then they have these things constructed that have shade for a couple hours a day, the hottest hours. During those hours, they go inside, they sit, drink Turkish coffee, smoke whatever they smoke, eat whatever they eat, take a nap, and then when it subsides a little bit, they get up and do a couple more hours of work and go back. And so that's what Sukkot are. Sukkot are harvesters' huts. And what we're looking at, so that's very likely what Yonah had, which means he has some shade for part of the time, but it's still hot. God suddenly appoints a tree, and the tree comes, and boom, overnight, there's a tree there, and he has shade that protects him. And now watch what happens. This is so weird. Vayisilo mirato. Why does God give him the shade? To save him from his ra'ah. So let's go back to the first word in the parak. Vayera liona. Now how would we translate that? Not he was bad, but rather he was really uncomfortable is not the word. He was in distress. He was in distress because God saved the city. And now suddenly this shade saves him from the distress. How's that? And again, we're raising a lot of questions here. I'm not going to answer them all today. Vayismach Yonah ala kikayon simcha gdola. Suddenly he's thrilled. By the way, we would have a term for this in the clinical environment. It's a manic depressive, right? He's suddenly happy about a tree, and then suddenly he's so distressed he wants to die. Well, that's how it looks. But there's clearly something more going on here. And now, Vayiman HaElohim Tolat. Right? And it's a tiny little thing. It kind of reminds us of the story of Titus and the gnat. Little worm. Big tree. Little worm goes in. So Yonah has the tree for one night. One day. And that night he goes to sleep. Very nice. He's very happy. He's comfortable. But why is he so happy? He's got this existential angst about God being too nice or not being a matan. Suddenly a tree makes him feel better. Then the worm comes in and the worm eats up the tree. And it eats up the tree and the tree dries up, which means all the leaves fall off. There's no more shade. God's not done. The sun comes up. Vayiman Elohim ruach kadim. What's a ruach kadim?
East wind.
Right? An east wind evidently is considered to be what we would call a santana. A harsh, hot wind. Right? Which, by the way, in the Middle East, according to some legend, blows for how many days a year? 50, which is why it's called the chamsin. Right, okay. Charishit, vatacha shemes al rosh Yonah. Notice, vatacha kikayon. And now Yonah's head is suffering like the tree did. The worm to the tree is now the sun and the wind to Yonah. And it's like going crazy. Vayitala, and he faints. Vayishal nafsho lamut. One more time he wants to die. Nochamo. Vayomer tov moti mechayai.
Does he want to die? Or would you say he's... I don't think he's participating in... the effort to die here.
What, this second time?
No, this time here it says Vayishal nafsho lamut.
Which means?
He has no son. He's sitting there and he's baking.
Right.
So he's just making a statement that I'm about to die.
Ah, it could be. But then he says, Tov moti mechayai. Again he says.
Well, but that's okay in this context.
I'm not going to challenge Jonah at any of these places because, you know, I got fish and trees and winds. The guy's a scary guy. But just pointing out that he seems to, first of all, he's flipping back and forth. And second of all, although the Midrash addresses that, there's one wild Midrash I got to show you. And again, you're that upset about the tree? Now, by the way, what God has done is Socratically, he's turned the tree into the model, somehow, of this huge question about God's justice in the world. You're so upset about the fact that I forgave them. And now you're happy. And now you're upset because of the tree. Vayomer heitev chara li ad mavet. I'm so distressed, I want to die. Or I feel like I'm going to die. And now, of course, God gets in the last word. And many of us remember these last words. And many cattle. I don't know if you guys ever, you know, when you're bored doing Yom Kippur as a little kid and you're flipping through and find this story. And there's many cattle. Great cattle. Vayomer Adonai, ata chasta la kikayon. You took compassion, kilu. You had a relationship with this tree. You didn't work for it. You didn't raise it. You had nothing to do with it. It came over one night, and the next night it was gone. It was there for 24 hours. Temporary like this, you had no investment in it. All you had was pleasure from it, and it was gone. And now you're so upset. By the way, this thing ends with a kalvachomer. Straight up kalvachomer. I shouldn't have compassion for Nineveh? So what did God do? God used the sun, the tree, the wind, the worm, all these things he used to make a point. And the point was that you're wrong about the way I should be relating to Nineveh. Now, of course, what's very interesting is, why is God wasting his time proving himself to anybody? God wants to do things that way. That's the way you do it. Asher chafatz ta'asita, like the sailors say. Whatever you want to do, you do. You're God. Instead, he goes through this whole piece in order just to justify himself and use a kal vachomer to prove that he was right to have compassion on Nineveh. And by the way, what's curious about this, we talked about this 3 years ago, what's curious about this is that Nineveh is the capital of Ashur. And several decades from this time, with the stories happening, Ashur is going to rise up or continue rising up. Right now, by the way, Ashur is in a quiet period. A little while later, they're going to get going again. Ashur has had about 200 years of power, of imperial power and ruthless power. And they're going to storm through on their way to Egypt. And of course, everybody in the Mesopotamia always wants to conquer Egypt, and we're always in the way. And so they stomp over us. They're going to come in, and they're going to destroy the tribes of the north, Ephraim, Manasseh, et al., and conquer the north, and they're actually going to threaten Yerushalayim. Famous siege on Yerushalayim, Chizkiyahu's water tunnel, right? And this is Nineveh, and God is sparing them. This, by the way, is one of the Midrashic directions in why Yonah didn't want to help Nineveh. Because he's saying, if I get Nineveh to do, and I know they're going to do tshuva, they're a good guy. If I talk to them, they're going to do tshuva. If they do tshuva, God's going to spare them. If God spares them, they're going to destroy Am Yisrael. So you know what? The heck with them. I'm not going to go help them and let them drop dead in their sins, and then they won't be able to hurt Am Yisrael, which of course is strange because God has all sorts of ways to do what he needs to do. But that's one of the directions that's taken, not only in the Midrashim, by some of the Rishonim. And he says, "Asher yesh ba harbe mishtem mesre bibo adam asher lo yada beni mino v'smolo uvehim arabah." This is a city that has 1,200,000.
It's hard to read it.
Right,
it's
but
1,200,000 or 120,000.
But either way, it's a huge city, and Nineveh is a huge city. There's a dig there. We see it's a really big city for the ancient world, and it's got lots of cattle. In other words, it's got a whole lot of people there, and I shouldn't have compassion. These are my people. These are my creatures. Strange. So I want to show you two midrashim just to kind of get started, and then next week we're going to take this apart in detail. But we've raised a lot of questions about what's going on. The first thing is a midrash that we saw. It's from the Talmud Yerushalmi. It also shows up, I think, in Pirkei Rabbi Elazar, and it's source number one. And here I listed a bunch of questions. Really, for Jason is the one who always motivates us to put the questions down, but. Dilma Rabbi Levi v'Yehuda bar Nachman havu nasvin tartein silin me'ol mitzamta kahala komi Rabbi Yochanan. So these two students were sitting in front of Rabbi Yochanan. This is in Tveria. Al Rabbi Levi v'darash. Rabbi Levi got up and gave the following drasha. Yonah ben Amitai me'asher haya. What shevet was Yonah from? Asher. Now this is a classic midrashic move of filling in blanks. One of the many... plays of Midrash Haggadah is to fill in blanks. What was David's mother's name? It's not in the text. Right? What was Shimshon's mom's name? Famous lady. What's her name? Eshet Manoach. What's her husband's name? The husband of Eshet Manoach. Okay. But, so we fill in the blanks. One of the famous questions is, what Shevet is Eliyahu from? So you have four opinions in the Midrash. We don't know. So what Shevet is Yonah from? Yonah is from Asher. How do I know? Dichtiv, Asher lo horishit yoshvei Akko ved yoshvei Sidon. In other words, in the beginning of Shoftim, when it lists every Shevet, what cities they were supposed to conquer that they didn't, Asher did not conquer Sidon. So that tells you that Sidon is a city that belongs to Asher. So if there's somebody from Sidon, so how do they get Yonah in Sidon? Yonah is not from there. Uchtiv, kum lech tsarfat Asher le Sidon. Who did he say that to? God said that to? Eliyahu. When the famine started, first Eliyahu went down to the Nahal and the ravens fed him, and there was a spring. When the spring dried up, God said, go to Tsarfat. Tsarfat is not France. Tsarfat is in Lebanon. We borrow it. In the Middle Ages, we borrowed the name Tsarfat from Ovadia and applied it to France. We also borrowed Sardis, which is Sfarad, in Ovadia, and applied it to Spain. But those are towns in Lebanon. So he says, go to Tsarfat, which is near Sidon. Rabbi Yochanan v'darash, Yonah ben Amitai Zvulun haya. Rabbi Yochanan got up, he's the Rosh Beit Midrash, and he said, no, Yonah is from Zvulun, he's not from Asher. How do I know? Tichtiv, v'yal agwal shesid, v'nei Zvulun l'mishpachotam, v'chtiv, misham avar kedma, mizrach ha-shemesh, Gita Hafer, Ita Katzin. One of the cities of Zvulun is called Gat HaHafer, and Gat HaHafer is the town where Yonah comes from. As we read, uchtiv, Kidvar Adonai Elohei Yisrael, Shnei Rabbi Yadavdo, Yonah ben Amitai, Anavi Asher, Migat HaHafer. So he's from Gat HaHafer, which is a Zvulun city. So which tribe is he from? How can you be from two tribes?
Marriage?
Yeah, exactly. You got two parents. Here we go. B'shufta choraita amrav levi liyuda bar Nachman. So he was sitting in the back row, and he said, Savlach ilain tartin silai v'omitzamta kahala komer Rabbi Yochanan. Take these two things and stand up, right? Avmar Koman Yafelim Dana Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan was right. He is from Zvulun. Here's how it works. Imo me Asher v'aviv mi Zvulun. There we go. He's from both. How do I know that? Because his mom is from Asher. Why? Because she was a widow, remember? So we'll see about that. And she runs away to Sidon. Remember the guy that Eliyahu, the woman that Eliyahu went to see, and then whose son died and Eliyahu revived him, was in Sidon. He's saying that woman was from Asher. So what happened when she became widowed? She ran back to her father's house, to her father's territory. Alright? So what's this conclusion they get? And now look at the next very succinct midrash. Aval ben Sarfat almanahu Yona ben Amitai. And this brings it all together. Who is Yona, according to the midrash? Yona is the son of the widow whose dead husband, was from Zivulun, and therefore their hometown is Gata Hefer. When he dies, and then there's a famine, she runs away to her ancient father, her father's territory, and that's Asher. And who's that kid that died and Eliyahu revived? Yona. Yeah. Now, why is the Midrash doing this? Why is the Midrash jumping through hoops, and these are difficult hoops, in order to have Yona be that kid that Eliyahu saved? The answer is because there's only two other people, in Tanakh, who tell God they want to die. There are two other people in Tanakh who commit suicide. Who commits suicide in Tanakh? Commits suicide. Commits. Shimshon, but he's taking everybody down with him. And most famously, Achitofel. Achitofel kills himself. But who says to God, take my life? Three people. Moshe, Yonah, twice at least, and Eliyahu. Right? Eliyahu, when Izebel puts out the contract on him, runs away and goes under the tree and says, I want to die. And the Malach wakes him up and he eats something, goes back to sleep. I want to die. By the way, sleep is always connected with that. Same with Yonah. So Eliyahu and Yonah. But why do they want to have nothing to do with it? Eliyahu and Yonah, famous Mechilta, have the opposite lack. Yonah, according to the Midrash, is filled with a concern for Bnei Yisrael. So much so, he doesn't want to help Bnei Yisrael's enemies do tshuva and let them die. Eliyahu is filled with a love for Hashem and is willing to badmouth Am Yisrael to Hashem. And by the way, both these Nevi'im get fired. Eliyahu gets pink slipped. We saw that a couple years ago. And so that's this. So now, two more little pieces to see here. Just delightful. First of all, the Medrash Tanchuma, V'lama Barach Yonah. Why did Yonah run away? So we heard Yonah said, I ran away because I don't like the fact that you are forgiving. That's weird. So the Midrash puts a twist on it that's really delightful, in a way. Ella, Pam Rishona Shlachola Shivet Gvul Yisrael. In Sefer Malachim, the one time Yonah shows up outside of Sefer Yonah, God sends him as a Navi to tell you, Avam Ben Yoash, that go to war and you're going to get the border back. And it works. So he's got a big star next to his name. He gave a Navu and it came true. Pam Shnia Shlachol Yerushalayim Lachriva. So it says that Yonah was nowhere in the text that Yonah was sent to Yerushalayim to tell them Yerushalayim is going to be destroyed. Right? And guess what? God had compassion and he took it back, which means, what does Yonah look like? Yonah's a doomsayer and it didn't happen. Vayu korino to Navi Sheker. They used to call him a Navi Sheker. So he said, I don't want to do this again. I went one time, I got great accolades for a positive nevuah that came true. Then I came and I did what you said. I gave a nevuah that things are going to, Yerushalayim is going to be destroyed. You took it back. It was almost like Cosby's Noah routine, right? And people are calling me a liar. I don't want to go a third time. You're going to forgive them. And now that's explaining, what does it mean you're going to forgive them? I threaten that the city is going to be destroyed. In the meantime, you're forgiving. And I look like a liar. I don't want to do it. So last thing I just want to show you is this source number 5. 4 makes the association of Eliyahu and Yonah. But this is source number 5, which is from the Geniza. A midrash we found in the Geniza. Mirov chamash ayalo Yonah b'me'ad daga. Remember, so Yonah says, I want to die. And like Lee said, it's like I'm suffering so badly. So watch what he said. Watch what the midrash says. Yonah was in the belly of the fish. We never talk about what actually happened in there. Like, what did you eat? How did you breathe? Right? What was it like? So the Midrash says, solitary. What? Right. So it was so hot. This is the take. Nisrafu b'gadav. His clothes got burned. V'chol sa'arat gufov roshoz kano. He became hairless. Everything burned off. Right? It's that hot. Vayu zvuvim v'yitushim unmalim uparoshim shruim alav. Now, of course, we know fish has lots of gnats and stuff inside of it. They're all eating him, and he's got nothing of it, no hair, no clothes, no anything to protect him. Umetzarino told me called Saad. He has terrible pain. Ad shibikesh naf sholamut. Now notice, here in the fish, he says he wants to die. That's another time. Shenemar kach nat nafshi mimeni. Mikan amru chachamim kol mi sheyesh biyado levakesh rachamim al chaviro v'enu mevakesh. Zero lemutshuva v'enu machziro. Sof ba'al lidei tzar gadol. So he says, this is the source of the idea that if you have a friend who's in trouble and you don't pray for him, you end up in terrible trouble. Because the idea is, he should have had the sailors do tshuva. And he didn't. He should have had the people of Nineveh do tshuva. And he didn't. He's in terrible pain. That's his punishment. Now we jump ahead. And Hashem has the tree come out. What does the tree do? Kshuhu. Now he's sleeping. All of these leaves suddenly cover his skin. The leaves of the tree cover his skin. So it gives a shear to each leaf. The tree is so big you can have 40 people sitting in the tree, sitting under the tree in the shade. So the worm came and hit the tree. What happened? The tree died. All the leaves are gone. And all the gnats and all the flies and all the mosquitoes come back and attack him. All right, so what does he do? Now we understand why he keeps saying, I want to die. But notice, that means the way the Midrash is describing it is that when he walked through Nineveh, he's walking through naked and hairless with bugs all over him, saying, in a way, this makes his message more powerful, as if to say, in another 4 days, you're all going to look like me. And maybe that motivated them to do tshuva. It's just a wild midrash. He cried so much, God said, why are you crying? Shema yesh lecha tzar al hakikayon shelo amalta bo v'ligalto v'lo yichnasta v'tocho zvalin shkito mayim. You didn't do anything with this tree and you're upset about the tree. V'echadaya v'nilo achos al ninveh. Suddenly, the kal v'chomer becomes that much more powerful. Not just, you had a nice tree, you had a little sun, too much sun, then you had shade, and you felt good, now it's gone. Yonah sounds very petty in the story. The Midrash makes him much more powerful. His experience is much more dramatic, much more drastic, and the switch between what life was like beforehand, what life was like with the everything on him, all the leaves, and then back without, is so powerful that we could sort of understand where it is that he's coming from. We'll continue next week in Mitzvah Hashem. We'll look over some of the questions and go into some of the other commentaries. This shiur that we came with the, today. Was again Le'ilui Nishmat Rachel Rivka Bat Matityahu Kohen, a very dear friend. Ann Sampson today is her 50 yard site, and those of us who had the zchut to know her and to I would say be in her grace. And the one thing I wrote to Lee a couple days ago in the emails is I'll never forget her smile. Right, Bill? And Bill wrote a very, very beautiful piece in her memory for the first yard site, I think it was. The second year, yes, a few years ago. You wrote it like during Shiva, I think it was right away.
I wrote it when I came home from the memorial service where Lee was eulogizing.
Right.
And Beth Jacob.
I remember you. I think you emailed me that day.
I sat down at the piano and this thing came out.
Right. Yeah.
And I waited a few days to give it to Lee, but I think I gave it to him. Well, he was still sitting there and said, when the time comes, you're listening.
Right. And then you performed it at the Yortzeit. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's beautiful. So, Yehi Zichra Baruch, and we should continue her legacy of commitment not only to family and to community, but to really promoting all good things for Am Yisrael.